Got a green light up here, Brother Gerald. There we go. Well, I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 this evening. And let me begin by saying what an honor and a privilege it is to be able to preach the Word of God once again. And I do not take this honor for granted. I am grateful and I am thankful for the opportunity, and I hope that I will be a blessing to you this evening. Well, find your place in Psalm 103, and I want you to look and examine verse number 19, and this will be our text verse, and we'll take all of our points from this verse, but I hope that you'll have your Bible open and ready, because we'll be going many different places to back up what it is we want to study this evening. Psalm 103, verse number 19. And the pastor just said that we know that God is still on the throne. And I firmly believe that. And we know that the Lord is in control. Those are things that Christians like to say. And I would like to give those things that we like to say a biblical perspective and foundation. Some things that we say are not cliche, but they're true, aren't they? Just because we say them often doesn't mean they're not true. As a matter of fact, we say them often because we believe them strongly. And sometimes it'll help us to revisit the basics of the faith and to regird ourselves a little bit and reestablish ourselves. So would you listen to this awesome verse from Psalm 103? And this is a wonderful psalm. This is the Bless the Lord psalm. It's bookended by praise, bless the Lord, give to God. And in the middle of those bookends of praise are reasons why we praise God. And the main reasons why we praise God are rooted not so much in what He does for us, even though those are important, but the biblical heart of praise is a praise toward God for who He is, not just for what He does. And would you notice verse number 19 in light of all that? The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. And I'd like to preach under that heading this evening, The Lord Reigns. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this truth tonight. We thank You that we can call the King of the universe Father. We thank You that we know You as our Lord. And we want to be reminded from Your word tonight of Your greatness, of Your awesome power. And so I pray tonight, this is a lofty topic. This is beyond my ability to expose and to show to these people. We need the power of the Spirit to open our hearts to this truth. We believe this tonight, but it's one thing to say that we believe it, and another thing to know it to be true. And so I pray by the power of Your Spirit, You'd help us tonight as we leave this place to know it to be true that You are on the throne of the universe. And I pray tonight that You would help anyone here that is a stranger to saving grace to realize they need to lay down their arms of rebellion and come to know You as Lord and Savior tonight before it's too late. We thank You that we serve a King that chose to make peace with those that had rebelled against You through the death of Your Son upon the cross. You broke down that wall that was between us and You reconciled us to Yourself. And we thank You for that. We had no claim upon You, Lord, but Your grace has made a claim upon us, and we're thankful tonight. So I pray that You take me as Your vessel. You'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of myself, and fill me with Your Spirit, that I may be able to preach what thus saith the Lord. We'll give You glory for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Psalm 145, 11 says, they shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. We call this the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And the reason we call it that is because this word that is used in our text, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. This word kingdom means his royal sovereign power. That's why we call it the sovereignty of God. One of the titles of the Lord in the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament is the Hebrew word Adonai, which literally being interpreted is the sovereign one, the king of the universe. The sovereignty means that God is king, that he is in charge and he is in control of all things. One could summarize this truth by saying simply, it is the truth that God is God and there is none else. Isn't that an amazing thing for a preacher to say? That we need to be reminded of something as basic as the fact that God is God. The reason we must be reminded of that is because we're not God. We are sinners by nature. And the very foundation of sin is trying to establish our own dominion in the world in a negative sense. Doing what we want to do when we want to do it. That's the nature of sin. Let me remind you of that original temptation where the serpent said to Eve, "You will be greater than God if you do this." And is that not the beginning of sin itself, where Lucifer in eternity past in heaven said, "I will be like the Most High"? The sin is rebellion. It is the displacement of the proper position of God. But as Christians, we've been reconciled to God. We know the truth and we believe that God is God. Yet we must be reminded of that, because from time to time, sin will sneak into our hearts and tempt us to live as if this was not true. And quite frankly, I see many people that profess to believe this with their mouths, but do not believe it and act like they believe it with their actions and with their lives. But this is the foundation of what it means to be Christian. This is the most basic doctrine, that there is a God and he is who he says he is. God is God and there is none else. If you believe that, say amen. If that foundation be removed, who can stand? How can we live through the vicissitudes of life without this truth? I often wonder, as a child of God's grace, how people exist in this world without God, without knowing that he is who he says he is. And I want to report to you tonight that he's still on the throne. I want to report to you tonight that he's still king of the universe, that the Bible is still true, that God is still God, that he's still in charge, and there is none else. God is truly king. He is truly sovereign. And if he is not, then he is not God at all. But he is but a weak, meager idol. It is this truth that is the foundation of who we are. It is this truth that will keep us God-centered. As Charles Spurgeon once remarked, if you find a man-centered theology, flee from it as fast as you can. America is filled with a man-centered theology, with a man-centered Christianity, which is kind of a contradiction in terms. One of the best-selling Christian authors in our country puts a big picture of his beaming smile on the cover of every book. And every single title has the word I in it. I can do this, or it has the word you in it. I'm yet to find a book that has anything to do with God. That great preacher and writer of days gone by that by God's grace God introduced me to when I began the ministry was A.W. Tozer. And I recommend everything he ever wrote, because what Tozer had, what I needed to get, was a passion for God himself. He wrote a little book called In Pursuit of God that fundamentally changed how I view everything. And God took a little chapter called Exodus chapter 33 and just absolutely, absolutely challenged and changed my view of everything. Where Moses said, if we go into the promised land and you are not there, I don't want to go. That's the heartbeat of Christianity. It's about God. It's not about where I am, where you are, who I am, who you are. All that is secondary. He is primary. We got to be reminded of that today. He is king. He is Lord. He is sovereign. No one else but Him. And Tozer said, we hear a lot of preaching in our pulpits about God, but very little preaching on God Himself. And we need a generation that is in tune with God, that knows who He is. And we're going to begin with His sovereignty, because that is the core of what it means to be God. Some preachers call this, some theologians, His Godship. What it means to be God. His Godship. Psalm 103 verse 19 is a verse that encapsulates it, isn't it? It says that the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Baptists throughout history have believed this. Let me read to you what Baptists wrote down in 1689 about this doctrine of God and the Holy Trinity. Point two, they said this. Baptist people, by the way, back in London, back in 1689. It's been a minute, hasn't it? But they said this. This is what Baptists believe. God having all life. Isn't that a place to start? There would be no life without God. Glory, that means beauty, weight, majesty, goodness. He's our very definition of what it means to be good, of what it means to be moral. The whole political realm, all the realms of life flow from Him. He is the standard of everything else. He is the standard of glory, life, goodness, blessedness in and of Himself. Is alone in and unto Himself, all sufficient. Not standing in need of any creature which He hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting His own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. And He hath most sovereign dominion over all creatures, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever Himself pleaseth. Amen? That's the core. That's the foundation. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to Him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all His counsels, it's His decisions, in all His works, and in all His commands. To Him is due from angels and men whatsoever worship, service, or obedience as creatures they owe unto the Creator, and whatever He is further pleased to require of them. Have we submitted ourselves to that truth this evening? If we have, our lives will be fundamentally changed and different. The old Puritan preacher Cotton Mather used to say, that is the gospel. The gospel is the re-stamping upon the heart of fallen humanity, the dominion and lordship of Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the who shall be saved. The Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made that Jesus is not only Savior, but He's also Lord. We come under His dominion. We come under His lordship so that we can now live free from our own lordship, from the chains of our own sin, free to live under His kingship, His dominion. This is freedom. This is truth. Jesus is King. That's our message. Now, sinners automatically reject that truth. As a matter of fact, it is the fundamental thing that they do reject, that God is God, that He is who He says He is. But the cross is the reconciliation to that. The cross gets rid of that sin, gets rid of that iniquity, and re-stamps upon our hearts the dominion of the Lord. A couple things about His reign tonight as we study it out. First of all, would you notice in this text, verse 19 of Psalm 103, and have your Bibles ready because this is on every page. Now, we're not going to read the whole Bible tonight, but this is one truth that is on every single page of your Bible. This is one truth that is applicable to every single day of your life, that God reigns. First of all, would you notice the establishment of His reign? The establishment of His reign. We find it in verse number 19. The Bible said, the Lord hath prepared His throne. I'll read it again. The Lord hath prepared His throne. That throne represents His reign. The Bible said that the Lord prepared it Himself, didn't it? That word prepared means established. Let me remind you this evening that no one gifted God
his position. Let me remind you this evening that Jesus did not campaign to be king. That God did not run an election campaign. That God did not earn his position. That he is not competing in a popularity contest with other world religions for his position. He cannot be dethroned or impeached, and it is not possible that he should resign. He is the one that established his throne. It is his by right. Throughout the history of our forefathers, and I've been studying recently over in the island of England, some of the most dramatic periods were when one king died and we were going to try to figure out who the next one was going to be. That can be quite tricky sometimes. Who is going to be the next king or the next queen? Whose child should it be? Should it be this child over here? Or this is the uncle's son? What about the claim on the French throne? Blah, blah, blah. Back and forth, back and forth. Well, this army's more powerful. So if we do that, and everybody had to question it. What's the most safe thing that we can do? And this person had an ambition. And this person had an ambition. And recently we've lived, and many of you have lived through many election years, and people get all excited, and this one campaigns, and oh, this one said this at the debate, and he shouldn't have said that, so he may not get enough votes. And even preachers sometimes, preachers fall in, especially in Baptist churches where it's congregation ran, we sometimes fall into this popularity contest thing. We're trying to win approval of people. And sometimes truth has been sacrificed on that altar. But aren't you thankful that there's somebody that is not limited by any of that? Somebody that's not looking for approval to be who he is. But he is who he is by nature. He is who he is by right. He is who he is because he said he is who he is. And what he says goes. Glory. I'm glad that there's somebody like that tonight. Oh, I'm so prone to contradict myself, to make a mistake, to forget my coat at the house. Aren't you? We got a president who is as well, in case you've not been watching. But our God is not. Not limited by the frailties of humanity. By the way, would you look in the text? You see that word Lord, all caps? That's his name. Jehovah or Yahweh. Guess what that means? Self-existent one. You can guess what that means. By definition, by name, by right, in the Bible, names carry meaning. My name, by the way, means magnificent. That carries very little actual meaning. But in the Bible, names carry meanings. And aren't you glad that we don't do our names that way? Because we got a Jacob with us tonight, and his name means deceiver. So he'd be in real trouble. We got a lot of different names mean a lot of different things. In the Bible, names carry weight. They carry meaning. Lord means he doesn't need anybody or anything else. He's the only one that way. Here's what I'm getting to tonight. What Vladimir Putin chooses to do does not fall outside of the sovereign government and dominion of our God. That's what the Bible teaches. Do we believe that tonight? What a coronavirus, bacteria, whatever you call it, does not fall outside of the dominion of our God. He established his throne. Did you notice the word throne? The Bible did not say he established his round table, did it? The Bible did not say he established his bed to sleep on. The Bible did not say he established his Senate hall. He doesn't go to his angels to hear their political positions. He doesn't have counselors or advisors. Now he says in his law that you need some. You need counselors. You need advisors, human beings. You need help. But I don't. Has that dawned on you? God doesn't need a single counselor. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1? What's the first thing Isaiah saw when God allowed him to see into heaven? You Bible readers know and love and adore this text. What is the main truth that God wanted to implant upon the heart of Isaiah before he embarked upon a ministry that would end in him being sawed in half in martyrdom? What truth did Isaiah need to keep him going? Well, that God is sitting on a throne and he's large and he's in charge. In the year that King Uzziah died, well, that's the truth, isn't it? Earthly kings come and they go. Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord. What's he doing? Sitting upon a throne, not just any throne, the throne, high and lifted up, and his train like a bride. When you go, have you ever been to a wedding before? You don't have to wonder who the bride is, do you? You have to go, where's the bride at? She's got a train that fills the temple. That train goes forever long. You don't have to wonder who she is. The glory of God is that way. It fills all of the heavens. When you go to heaven, you're not going to have to go looking around, wonder where God is. He's the first thing that you are going to see because he is King. He is Lord. He is God. I'm trying to get you fired up about who he is. I'm trying to give you a passion about your God so you won't doubt him. So you won't huff and puff when bad things happen to you. So you'll have a foundation and a fiber in your faith. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. We go back to our text, Psalm 103:19, which says, his throne is where? It's in the heavens. Transcendent, far above every other throne. We go to the New Testament, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. What did John see when God allowed him to have a peek into heaven? In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice when I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately John said, I was in the Spirit, and behold, what's the first thing I saw in heaven? A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The first thing that you see, God is God. That's an important truth. We must come back to it. And we must believe it. Spurgeon once remarked, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the Christian rests his head. Secondly, that's the establishment of his reign. I want to run quick. Would you notice the exercise of his reign? The exercise of his reign. Now, Pastor Dallas has been, and Melody's more of an expert on this than I am. But I think that mostly today, the king and queen, well, the queen of England, does not exercise the same ability of authority that the monarchy did in days gone by. I think that King Henry VIII had 60 or 70,000 people killed under his reign. If that puts it in perspective, they had a little bit more authority back in those days than the monarchy does today. It's just a figurehead, an important figurehead, but not near the power that they once possessed. God is not just a figurehead. He exercises his reign. God is not merely sovereign in principle. He is sovereign in practice. This is not just God sitting upon the throne, yawning, waiting for things to go according to the way we choose it to go. God's not watching the news with a bucket of popcorn waiting to find out what's going to happen in a passive way. But Christians have a philosophy of history. And our philosophy of history is that it is his story. That his hand is the hand behind everything. And that God is working all things out to an expected end. We need to believe that tonight. They needed to believe that when Nazi Germany invaded Poland. Christians believed it then. Christians believed it when Nero was using Christians, dipping them in tar and lighting them like candles on his sidewalk so he could walk at night. He was using Christians as candles. They needed to believe that God was in charge of Nero. We got to believe this tonight. And I want to encourage it in your heart. He exercises, notice it in the text, Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. Notice this, present tense, his reign, his kingdom ruleth right now as we speak. Let's take a little trip, if you would. Go back to Psalm 103. Let's take a little trip. Let's just go back to Psalm 93 and let's flip through and see how many times the psalmist presses this truth into your heart. Now remember, the Psalms is the hymn book of your Bible. These are songs of rejoicing to the glory of God. This is meant to be sung, but what's meant to be sung is also meant to be lived. What we say with our lips, we live with our hands. We behave according to how we believe. Listen to Psalm 93, Verse number one. How does it begin? Psalm 93, verse number one. Could the church say the first three words of that verse with me? Psalm 93, 1. The Lord reigns. Is that simple? Present tense. Have you read Israel's history? Is it a peaceful story? We need to know this, don't they? He reigns. There's a song. It's a new song. I like it. It says, over death and the powers of hell, he reigns. I like that. That gets me fired up. It says, in every dark, musty prison cell, he reigns. I like that, don't you? He reigns over it all. This is his exercise. Notice, flip with me, Psalm 96, verse number 10. Oh, we got to tell it to the heathen. Boy, if Mr. Putin was standing right here, I'd have one message for him. You're not in charge. He's in charge. By the way, communist Russia is built upon, I know they claim to be a republic, but who are we kidding? Communist Russia is built upon an atheistic worldview. It's a pseudo-religion that implants in men's hearts, mankind's heart, a fundamental trust for the power of the centralized government as their God. Very convenient for those that are in centralized government. Very inconvenient for who the centralized government sees as dispensable to them. As we speak, the nation of Ukraine. In 1930, it was the Jewish people. Now it's the nation of Ukraine. But the philosophy of the all-powerful government, this is why we don't believe that. Because we're Christians and the government can't be all-powerful because God is all-powerful. And America was founded upon the belief that, yes, we should check and balance the powers of men. But we do not check and balance the powers of God. No king but Jesus. But Jesus is king. If we lose that foundation, we lose a federal republic. Our founding fathers believed that. Even Jefferson, who was half deist and contradicted himself every 10 seconds, who one time remarked, it makes no difference to me whether my neighbor believes in one God or 10 gods. But other times he remarked like this, religion is the fundamental foundation of morality, and without morality, our republic cannot stand. Benjamin Franklin, who seemed to have no idea what he believed religiously, even though he was best friends with George Whitefield, which is an amazing thing, Franklin was the president of a Bible club. Because he understood the importance of religion and the importance of morality to a free republic culture. You see this? And our culture has fundamentally gone away from the foundation of it all. There is no reason to be moral. There is no reason for human rights apart from God. There is no reason for anything. There is no reason for logic itself. Logic itself doesn't work without God. We can't even have a conversation without God. It's like a fish saying there's no such thing as water. To say, for a human being to say, there's no such thing as God. But I guarantee you that if you were to talk to Mr. Putin long enough, you'd find an atheist. If you talk to Stalin long enough, you'd find an atheist. If you talk to Hitler long enough, you'd find a pseudo-Christian, half-fake Catholic so he could get the Germans to believe him. But at the core of who he was an atheist. Wreaked havoc upon the world because of their worldview. We have to know how to fight that. And the foundation of it is this truth. The powers of men must be checked and balanced, but not the powers of God. They tell me if you go to the main building of the Supreme Court, I don't want to tell you wrong, I think it's the Supreme Court, that etched in stone along the top of the building are all these lawmakers from history. And you see the side of their faces. But in our country, there is one lawmaker that you don't just see the side of his face, but his whole face is facing where the Supreme Court meets as the main lawgiver. I bet you can guess which lawgiver that is. Moses, who gave us what? The law of God. That's the transcendent truth. We're going through the Bible. Psalm 96:10 says, we got to say it to the heathen. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. They need to hear it, don't they? The Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Moving right along. Would you flip to Psalm? Just look right down. Psalm 97, verse number 1. First three words again. The Lord reigneth. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Bible says something one time, it is worthy of eternal recognition. When the Bible says something this many times, we got to get this embedded into the very heart and soul of who we are. Psalm 99, verse 1. How does it begin? The Lord reigneth. Verse number 2. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. He is the transcendent God of the universe. The powers of men must be checked and balanced, but the powers of God go forever. His reign is exclusive. We do not believe tonight in a dualism. We are monotheists. There is one God. Satan is not his equal. Book of Job, chapter 1, verse number 12. Satan has to report to God with his head hanging, scared to death to be in his presence. Satan is not God's equal. Amen? He must report and take orders. As Luther used to love to say, and back in the Middle Ages, they really believed, Luther actually believed he was battling the devil face to face. He believed he was seeing him some nights. That's how people were in the Middle Ages. So he really believed this truth. That he used to say this, always remember, the devil is God's devil. We don't believe in a dualism tonight. There's one sovereign power and one alone. I'm running quick. By the way, that's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 15. He says, I know you're living in that Greek world, in that Roman world, but Timothy, let me tell you something. There is only one pontiff. There is only one sovereign. 1 Timothy 6, 15. And it's God. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. His reign is unstoppable. His reign is constant. We don't have time to get to all the verses tonight. We've got Psalm 145, verse number 13. I'm running to the end here as quick as I can. Psalm 145, 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. If you'd have lived back during the days of the Roman Empire, you'd have never believed there would have been a day where that empire didn't exist. It dominated every conversation across the known world for centuries. Today it's a ruin. But God's kingdom marches on. There will come a day, if the Lord tarries his coming, where this great country will be no more. But guess whose kingdom will still be there? The Lord's. Which kingdom are you serving tonight? His reign is unstoppable. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Psalm 115, verse number 3. It says this, the Lord is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. No one else does whatever they want. Amen? We're bound by space and time and responsibility. God does whatever he wants according to his nature. Psalm 135, 6, I could take you to Daniel 4. I told you, it's on every single page. Last but not least, you've got the establishment of his reign, the exercise. He's actively reigning right now, church. He's not waiting to be king. He is king. And last but not least, I want you to know the extent of his reign. Is there anything outside of the jurisdiction of our God? The verse says it. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, establishment, and his kingdom ruleth, exercise, extent, over all. Such a small English word to represent such a big thing. That is everything. All. Principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, heaven and earth is under him. Oh my goodness, I just looked down and I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 verses. We can't get to all those tonight. We'll be reading the whole Bible. But the Bible teaches that his dominion has no boundaries, as the great Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper used to say, who was prime minister of the Netherlands. Can you believe they had a prime minister in 1899 who said this? There's not a blade of grass over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, mine. I wish we had a president say something like that. He reigns over time and existence itself. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, he declares the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and Omega. He declares the end from the beginning. Psalm 139, verse 16 says that he declares the end of the beginning of every single human being that's ever existed. The date of our birth and the date of our death, he knows it. What are we fretting about tonight? Now, if a God that powerful is our Father and thinks only good thoughts toward us and sent his Son so that we could know him, we ought to be quite happy tonight. I shouldn't be worried about a thing. Not with that God. By the way, I think my 7th and 8th graders have heard this a million times, but I think the two most underrated sins are worrying and laziness. Worrying is probably number one. God wouldn't have us do it tonight.
Because he's in charge. Secondly, he's in charge of all nations and kingdoms of men, including Russia. Daniel 4:25, Proverbs 21:20, 21:1. I remember that one. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. The heart's in his hand. Acts 17:26. This one is one that's very interesting to me. He is in charge of the seemingly accidental or insignificant. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." A modern-day understanding of that would be every single roll of the dice God determines. There's no such thing as chance in God's universe. Amen? Nothing by happenstance. I believe I read somewhere, someone said, coincidence is when God chooses to stay anonymous. He's in charge of it. The seemingly accidental. Now, that's easy to say about the lot that's cast into the lap. Hard to say about your pink slip at work, right? Hard to say about, how about your brother's throwing you into a pit for no good reason, right? He's in charge of all nature. The Bible says in Job 37, Psalm 135, he makes it rain, he makes it snow, he makes the wind blow, and he sends a lightning. The Bible also says he feeds the animal kingdom, which I think God rather enjoys doing every single day. That doesn't take away from the laws of nature. If you want more about that, you can read C.S. Lewis's book on miracles, where he eloquently puts the fact that the laws of nature just confirm the hand of God behind them. The laws of nature are us just doing science, is just thinking God's thoughts after it. The greatest scientists in the history of the world have been Christians for that reason. Now, last but not least, this will tickle your heart. The Bible teaches, if you're a child of God, that God wields all of that power on your behalf. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Who has the power to do such a thing? Paul? Well, you know, only God could do that. All things work together for good. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen? To those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Even the cross was not Pilate's doing or the Romans' doing or the rebellious Jews, but it was God's doing. He's in charge of evil, even the evil intentions of men. Now, that does not make him the author of evil. We didn't get into all that philosophy tonight. There is such a thing as a creaturely will. Human beings make their own choices, but the only reason they're even able to make their choices is because of the breath that God breathes into them, and they cannot make a choice that does not fall into the plan of God. Greatest illustration of that? Joseph. What a story. So, you know the story. I won't tell it to you tonight, although I love to tell it. I've told it a million times. Sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt. Just so happened to land in Egypt at the time when God needed somebody to be second in command to save the world from a famine. This is God used Joseph to do and to establish his people. And when Joseph's brothers were reconciled to Joseph, what did Joseph say to them? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. We don't take vengeance. We don't pout and we don't worry because of this truth. And it has a million and one practical results in life. The deepest doctrines have the most practical results. And as you live this truth, you'll see it takes on all these different things. Because suffering is coming. Amen? We're either headed out of it, we're in it, or we're headed into it. This is the foundation. This is the pillow upon which we lay our head. And I'll tell you this, it's awful fun to preach. Amen. He is King. Let's believe it tonight. Thank you for your attention. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we love you this evening.